The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. In this account of an appearance after his resurrection, Jesus opens the minds of the disciples to understand him as Messiah. Jesus convinces them that he has been raised and sends them on a mission to proclaim the message of repentance and forgiveness. The Gospel lesson. Jesus stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin this sermon time with a word of prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the joy that comes to us through the good news of the gospel. May we in this congregation and in our lives as individuals find ways to share and proclaim that joy to all. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what you might do if one Saturday morning your doorbell suddenly rings. Jumping out of your lazy boy, you go to the door and pull it open. And to your shock and amazement, you are confronted with a video camera and a man holding an oversized check for $10 million. Against all odds, you have won the sweepstakes, the lottery, the big cash giveaway. What do you think might be your first reaction? Well, the film shot of these big winners usually shows them with their mouths and their eyes wide open, dancing around, screaming, "I don't believe it, I don't believe it." Because you see, two conflicting emotions are going around in their minds and their systems at the same time. First, their disbelief that stems from the rationale that nobody ever wins these things, and the odds against winning them are astronomical, coupled with the second, unbridled joy. "Yes, it happened to me. Our lives are changed forever. It's what we've always hoped for." Luke's description of the reaction Jesus' disciples displayed when the risen Christ at last appeared before them is perfect. And sweepstakes winners are probably our best current example of how people look when they disbelieve for joy. I love that description that Luke uses, talking about how the disciples reacted when the risen Christ at last appeared before them. They disbelieved for joy. When Jesus died on that cross, their hope was gone. Perhaps in their depths they still heard Jesus' words about his resurrection, but like winning a big lottery jackpot, the chances of such a miracle actually occurring were perhaps one in an eternity. Still, wasn't there that one chance? As Jesus suddenly stood in their midst and as Jesus spoke to them that day, a tiny flicker of hope, of faith, suddenly erupted into joy. Joy, unexpected joy, slowly spread out over the disciples' hearts and consumed their whole being. The miracle of the resurrection had happened. The proof stood there before them, eating a piece of broiled fish. I don't know, can you remember a time when you were so consumed with overwhelming and unexpected joy? By its nature, we don't expect to encounter such joyfulness in our lives on a regular basis. We expect to be harassed and stressed. At best, we might hope to schedule a little time for peace and quiet and fun in our lives, but joy? Well, I'm here to give you the surprise. According to liturgical tradition, as I said at our opening announcements, this third Sunday of Easter is known as Jubilate Sunday, Joyous Sunday. It's a day when the church is set aside to allow itself to be surprised all over again by the joyous news of Jesus' resurrection. Jubilate, be joyous. This is a day of unexpected good news, my friends. Now, truthfully, when we consider all the possible places that we might find ourselves surprised by joy and disbelieving for joy, I wonder, is the church the first place that we might think of? Perhaps we might expect to find joy at a family function or when seeing old friends or by catching the sight of a beautiful sunset? Certainly those things, but going to church services early on a Sunday morning might not be our first pick of potentially joyful moments in life. But the fact is, the church should be the place where we expect to be shaken by the Spirit and overjoyed by the power of the good news of the gospel. Figures from our demographic study prepared for summit number 2 of our refocusing process indicated that 23% of people prefer worship that is emotionally uplifting as compared to 11% who prefer intellectually challenging worship. So people want that joy in their lives when they come here to church. The question is, where is that joy? In Matthew 25, the well-pleased master congratulates his faithful servant by proclaiming, "Well done, you have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master," he says. See, being joyful is not some silly sentiment that serious Christians should disdain. Rather, taking delight in life, living life to its fullest, is what God intends for you and I and all people of faith. Business consultant and futurist Tom Peters has written a book called The Pursuit of Wow. And he talks about the corporations of the future, and he argues that they should exhibit an attitude toward life that he calls wow. Wow is releasing and unleashing the energies of the universe in one's life. Wow is service with a soul. Wow is experiencing life to the fullest and living full throttle, if you will. Peters doesn't think that Resurrection Christians should count their blessings so much as they should count their wows. R. Scott Colglazier, the pastor of the largest Disciples of Christ church in the country, writes that Jesus too lived with wow. His wow revealed a good news God, not a bad news God. His wow revealed a God ready to love, ready to lift his people up when they make mistakes, not a God who pushes people's noses down even further in those mistakes. The God of Jesus is a wow God of acceptance, not a woe God of fear. That wow is the essence of the good news. Even the cruelty of a Roman cross couldn't stop the Jesus wow from filling the world. He wowed them even more by coming back to life through his resurrection, living through his disciples, and living even today as we feel his presence in our lives, in the means of grace, like the waters of baptism and the sacrament of the altar, Holy Communion. When Jesus emerged from the baptismal waters, the Father's voice proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son." Remember how that phrase is completed in the Bible? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," right? Jesus, God says that. Well, actually, scholars say that the best translation of the Greek here is, "This is my beloved Son who brings me great pleasure." Isn't that marvelous? My beloved Son who brings me great pleasure. Jesus delighted his Father. Jesus enabled God in heaven to feel and experience pleasure at his faithfulness. And in the same way, you and I were created to experience God's pleasure and to bring God great pleasure in return. So, let's resolve to release some of that joy into the world. Our refocusing process has said that as a congregation, we are committed to be joyful in response to knowing that we are children of a Heavenly Father. And we went on to identify 5 initiatives that we believe God is calling us to establish. These initiatives, each of them are opportunities to exhibit some of that joy, some of that wow in our worship experiences, some of that wow in reflecting the marvelous diversity of our community, some of that wow in our ministry with youth and families, to inject wow into our faith-based relationships cultivated through small groups and through a renewed visibility in our community. My friends, we are created to bring God pleasure, to find pleasure in life, and to bring pleasure to each other. Look around, and we will see that life is overflowing with what Howard Hanger of the Jubilee Community calls LPPs, little pleasure possibilities. And so starting on this Jubilate Sunday, why don't we renew our commitment to creating some of these LPPs, these opportunities for joy in the life and ministry of the First Lutheran Church of Nashville. You know, I suspect the way the world is today, it won't take much effort to inject unexpected joy into the lives of others. One day you and I will stand before God. We'll hear from God either one of 2 sets of words. The worst thing that you can hear is, "Depart from me, I take no pleasure in you." The most wonderful thing that you and I can hear are these words, words that will ring through the end of time. "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have brought me great pleasure." That's a wow. In the name of Jesus, Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue by confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. Please stand as you are able.